for you this morning than maybe a sermon, but I hope it'll be a blessing. As Brother Dunn mentioned, if you heard the president's speech, and he used this word often, and I guess every president's used this word, every politician's used this word. It's a little five-letter word that everybody wants, but nobody seems to be able to know how to get it. And that word is peace. You hear everybody talking about peace, how to have peace, and peace not only in our country, but global peace and world peace. And we're not long out of the Christmas season. How many times do you see that word peace used in around Christmas time? How many cards do you see? How many in the stores you see peace on earth? One thing that's interesting is you almost never see that entire verse. What you see is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see that everywhere. I think there's a reason why that entire verse is never quoted. And the most important part of that verse is left out. You know what the first part of that verse says, I hope. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Do you know why men cannot bring peace? Because they don't give God glory. That's the condition, folks, for having peace on earth. Only when God is glorified by men can you have peace on earth. So everybody wants to leave God out of it, and without God, without the Prince of Peace, without the God of Peace, you can't have any peace. Men haven't brought peace. Politicians can't bring peace. War can't bring ultimate peace. How does peace come? We heard about a missionary, James Rhee here, who as far as his field of ministry was in a country where there is no peace as far as Christians are concerned outwardly. Certainly no peace between Christians and the government. But we're going to look at some verses this morning, folks, that tell you that no matter your surroundings, you can be living in absolute turmoil all around you and be at peace in your own soul. So what about peace? Well, I've done a little study here, and if you have a concordance, maybe it'd be profitable for you to look up the word peace and see how many times you find it in the Scripture. Every time you find the word peace in the Bible, it's always connected with the Lord. You'll never see men bringing in peace apart from the Lord. Do you know that you're told to pray for peace? In fact, you're told to pray for peace specifically for a certain city. How many of you know what city? We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Have you ever asked yourself why you're not told to pray for the peace of Washington, D.C.? Wouldn't that be a good place? What about the peace? Now, I know you're saying, well, Washington wasn't even in existence when that scripture was written. I realize that. But Rome was there. Why didn't the Lord say, pray for the peace of Rome? Why didn't pray for the peace of Bethlehem? All these ancient cities, why is it that you're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Here's the reason. Only when peace comes to that city will it come to the whole world. Peace will never come to Washington, or to West Salem, for that matter, until peace comes to Jerusalem. You know when peace is going to come to Jerusalem? When Jesus Christ himself comes to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem and sets up his throne, in fact, he's just occupying the throne of David. That's what the angel announced to Mary. When the Lord sits down there, there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know why? Because at that moment, God will be glorified. Now, that's our future, folks. That's not some crystal ball hopeful prediction. That's not some promise from some politician. That's our future. There will be peace when the Prince of Peace comes. Jerusalem, the name itself, means the city of peace. You've heard it, haven't you? The Jews say it to each other, and you've used it, the word shalom. Shalom means peace. Shalom, Salem, Salem. The word Salem means peace. West Salem, West peace. Does that fit West Salem? I don't know. I don't know the inner workings of West Salem. But Jerusalem literally means, the name means, the city of peace. Now, what about peace in the Bible? Well, there's three places it shows up specifically. And in each one of these instances, it's always connected with the Lord and our relationship to him. So let's pray, and I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5. Then we'll go to two other passages, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you here. Let's pray. Lord, now I thank you for this morning and for these dear folks, and I thank you for their patience in these last few weeks with me and their prayers for me. I thank you, Lord, for those that stood in the gap and that labored and worked. Thank you for the membership here and their faithfulness. And I pray now that you would encourage your people with your word this morning. Some hearts here maybe, perhaps, are very, very uneasy about some things. Maybe there's some circumstances, Lord, here that are troubling some of our people and very troublesome to them. Maybe those who will listen to this message through the internet later, maybe they're going through things, Lord. I pray you'd use your word to bring peace to our hearts. We know it'll come to our world someday, but I pray today you'd show us that we can have peace individually. This world doesn't know anything about the peace that you give, but we can know it. And I pray you'd show us that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk about peace in Scripture. I'm going to give you three different occasions where peace is mentioned, and this has to be the right order. You can't get these out of order, or you won't have any peace. Now, I've talked about these in some other messages we've done in Romans. Some of this may be familiar to you, but I've never brought a message on it, bringing them all together. The first kind of peace in Scripture, and it's the peace that you ought to be concerned about if you haven't already made this peace, is what the Bible calls here in Romans 5, peace with God. Look in verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, here's the phrase, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first type of peace in Scripture, the most important peace, is a man being at peace with God. You know why that's important? Because you were born at war with God. I know it's hard to see that. You look at the cute little babies there, and they look so innocent until you take them home and, you know, everything that ensues. But that cute little innocent baby has a nature within its own self that, if allowed to grow up, coming to that age of accountability and knowledge of sin, that baby will grow up, and if not converted by the grace of God, that child will live in defiance of God and godliness. Amen. That was you, folks. You know, the Bible says that we're at enmity with God until we're born again. If there's one person you don't want to live at war with, and you certainly don't want to die at war with, is God Almighty. And yet those who are in hell now, as we're here, those who are burning now, they're at a state of war with God. They're against Him and He's against them. Isn't that a terrible way to spend eternity? At odds with God. How do you come to peace with God? You don't come to peace with God by joining a church, and you don't come to peace with God by being dunked in a baptistry somewhere. The only way you have peace with God is, as this verse says, therefore being, what's the word? Justified. Now you know what this means, that word justified. One way to remember what it means is what you learned Sunday school. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You can take it further than that, however. When you get saved, it's not just that God sees you as just as if you had never sinned. When you trust Christ as Savior, you got something better than that, folks. God sees you just as if you had never been a sinner. Do you know when we talk about Jesus Christ, it's not just that He never sinned. You know, when we talk about Jesus Christ, it says He was never a sinner. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get His record on your account. Isn't that the best news you've heard all day? Amen. It's the best news you've heard all your life, that God Almighty could see you exactly the way He sees His own Son. That's what Paul talks about, imputation, justification. And so when you come to the Bible, peace with God. My question to you this morning is, are you at peace with God? Have you been born again? If you're not at peace with God through justification, you're at war with God. And if you die that way, there's no hope for you. I want to tell you something you probably already know. When you're at war with God, He always wins. No man has ever bested God. No man's ever beaten God out. God's always the victor. Men are always the loser. Nobody's ever beaten Him yet. So that's the first kind of peace. Now I can say to you unequivocally and unashamedly, I stand here today at peace with God. Now I'm not saying I'm perfect. And I'm not saying you're perfect. But I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm now a child of God. Those of you who have children, can you ever imagine your children being your enemy? Can your children do things that disappoint you? Absolutely. Can they break your heart? Sure. But would you ever consider your own flesh and bone your enemy? Certainly not. Those of us who have been born again, we're no longer enemies of God, we're His children. Why is that? How can that be? Through justification. Now here's the second type of peace that probably where you and I have more trouble with. Not peace with God. You'll find this in Philippians chapter 4. So find it. Philippians chapter 4. Peace with God, that must come first. And then after you're at peace with God, you can have what the Bible calls the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4. And it is possible, and I'm sure it happens far too often, it is possible for a man or a woman to be at peace with God and not have the peace of God. It's very possible. Just as it is for you parents and children to be your own flesh and blood, your children, you love them, they're not your enemies, but there's something between you. There's discord there. Something's not right. That's how it is with the Lord. We can be at peace with Him and then not have His peace. The peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, he's talking to believers here. We know he's talking to saved people because if you glance up at verse 1, you see verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, my brethren. So he's talking about Christians here. He's talking about the household of faith. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Have you ever heard somebody say, now you be careful? We know what they're saying, but in this respect, God says, be careful for nothing. He's not saying don't be cautious. He's saying don't be full of care. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be full of worry about something. Be careful for nothing. Now, if we just stop there, isn't that kind of a tall order? Folks, let's get honest. Let's just get practical here. Isn't that a lot for God to ask? You want to be real honest? How many of you have things, real trouble, really things that could trouble your mind? Yeah. What right does God have just to say nonchalantly, don't be worried. Be careful for nothing. That's a tall order. Unless He Himself is going to give you the ability to be free from care. Then He has a right to say it. I never try to say to somebody, don't worry about it. Or I never say to somebody, I know what you're going through, if I haven't been through it. You got to watch how you throw words and phrases around. You better be careful before you go to somebody who's in trouble and a real heartache and say, don't worry about it. It'll pass. Unless you're ready and willing to give them the solution, show them how to have the peace of God, watch how you throw your words around. And so here in verse number 6, God says, be careful for nothing. Okay, Lord, how's that going to be? He tells you in the verse, but in everything. Notice he says nothing and then he says everything. Which is it, Lord, nothing or everything? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And verse 7 is the key. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is not talking about being at peace with God. That's already been taken care of when you trust Him as your Savior. Verse 7 is talking about that rushing over your soul of perfect peace. Those of you who have experienced that, isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't the peace of God something that you can't explain, you can't put in words, but you know when you have it? It's being in those circumstances that on maybe a normal, another occasion would just shake you up and cause you to walk the floors, but somehow in the midst of all that, you're at peace. How are you to have that kind of peace? By taking everything to God in prayer. When you hear about trouble, what's your first response? When you hear about things that are discomforting and you hear about things that trouble you, what's the first thing you do? Is your first reaction worry? I'm afraid you've already disqualified yourself from having the peace of God. Your first action, your first instinct ought to be, I've got to take this to God in prayer. How quickly, folks, do you pray when trouble comes? Is it one of the later things you do? Is it down the list of after you've tried to fix it yourself? Well, then I better pray about it. Or is it your first response? I want to tell you something. I'll make this statement without fear of being contradicted. It is impossible to worry about something that you continually bring to God in prayer. I don't care what the situation is. And you may be tempted to think, but you don't know what I'm going through. You can't really say that that'll work in my... Yes, it will. Absolutely. It is impossible to worry and fret about something if you are continually taking it to God in prayer. I don't mean just saying, here it is, Lord. I mean like that woman, remember, that came to the judge every day. She kept pestering him, and he said, I'm going to take care of this woman's request, not because I care about her or her God, but because she's bugging me to death. Now, lest you think that's God's attitude, Jesus quickly goes on to say, if the judge, the worldly judge, will take care of that woman because she's pestering him, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you? He'll take care, he'll answer your prayers. And the Bible word that he uses in that passage is because of her importunity. That means you just keep coming back. How many times have you given something to God in prayer and you get the peace of God, but then a day later, maybe hours later, you feel that in the pit of your stomach, you feel that worry rising up again. Everybody been there? And you do okay with leaving it with the Lord for a while. Maybe you get some peace when you're in church and you hear the word priest and the beautiful singing and the beautiful piano playing and all that. Listen, but then you're out there. And if you're not careful when you're driving down the road or when you're laying in your bed and all is quiet, that worry begins to flood over you again. It's at that moment you've got to go back and do the thing that brought you the peace the first time. Is to take it right back to the Lord at that very moment. Don't wait. Don't lie there. Don't sit there trying to figure it out. And if I do this, maybe this will take care of it. Or if she does this, or if he... At that moment, take it back to the Lord. Rush it right back to the Lord right then. And unless God is lying to you, unless God's a fraud and a fake, you will experience at that moment the peace of God. Folks, that's as simple as it can be made. He said in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication means bringing your needs to him. Supplication, we get our word supply. When you need to be supplied with something, you're saying, I need this. Supplication means coming to God and asking for those things you need to be supplied with. Supplication, prayer. But here's where we miss it. You want to know the key to this ingredient, the key to this recipe? With thanksgiving. How many times have you forgotten to thank God in the midst of your prayers, asking Him for something? I know how we are. I know human nature. I know how it is. We bring our request to God and we tell God all we need, and then we close the prayer. But the peace comes when you make your request to God and you include thanksgiving as well. Amen. Lord, here is what I need, but I also want to thank you for what I have. Amen. Lord, here is what I need in my life now. I need these things from you, but I also want to take the time to thank you for what you've already done for me. That's when the peace comes, folks. That's when the Lord takes your mind off of all that's wrong and reminds you of what's right. Practice thanksgiving. It says with thanksgiving. So what do we have? Peace with God. Then you have the peace of God. And then finally, what about being at peace with each other? What about being at peace among ourselves? Well, for this, go to Romans chapter 12. The Bible tells you how to be at peace with one another. Maybe, I don't know, maybe there's somebody in your life you're not at peace with. Maybe there's some sort of... turmoil there. Maybe there's some breakdown in communication. I don't know what it may be, but I know the Bible gives the remedy. Romans chapter 12. Look at what the Lord says. And this, to be quite honest, is another one of those tall orders. One of those things that's easier to read sometimes than it is to actually practice. But you see verse 18, find Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So review. How do you have peace with God? Through justification. How do you have the peace of God? Through prayer and supplication. How do you be at peace with one another? Here's the word. Through self-humiliation. You know what it means to humiliate yourself? How many of you ever tried it? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I recommend it. So you humiliate yourself, folks, doesn't mean you got to fall down the steps or spill something all over you to make a fool of yourself. The Bible word for humiliation just means this. Don't miss it. It means putting others before yourself. Do you know why we say, oh, I've humiliated myself when we mess up some way? You know why we say that? Because we're doing it in front of somebody else. Let's say you spill something all over the place at home and nobody else is there. You haven't humiliated yourself, have you? Because nobody's there to see it. Amen? Some of you have had practice. You can only humiliate yourself if somebody else is watching you. So when the Bible talks about humiliation and we talk about the humiliation of Christ, you'll read that in Bible study books, that doesn't mean that he made a fool of himself. It simply means that he put himself lower. He held others higher than himself. You understand that? That's what true humiliation is. It's saying, I'm putting myself second and I'm going to put my brother first. That's humiliation. What this passage says, and many others in the New Testament, it says the way to have peace among yourselves is to humiliate yourself, to put yourself second. If you want to know how this comes out in this chapter, look at a few of these verses in Romans chapter 12. Now remember, it's all connected. Romans 12:18 just told us to live at peace with all men as much as lieth in you. You know what that means? When you've done all to have peace, if the other person doesn't desire peace, if they don't want peace, you're released from your responsibility. Understand that, folks? There's some folks that just don't want to be at peace with anybody. And that's why this verse says, as much as lieth within you. You do all you can to make peace, and if they don't want peace, that's with them and the Lord. But look at how this is to be done. If you're here in chapter 12, look at verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor. See this word? Preferring one another. That means esteeming the needs of your brother more important than your own needs. Goes on to say here, look at verse number 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That word condescend, you know what it means to descend. Doesn't that mean to go down? If you're descending, you're going down. Condescend means to come down to a lower level in order to be able to communicate with somebody. And folks, you know how you're going to have peace with each other? It's to lift your brother up higher than you lift yourself up. It's absolutely impossible to be at war with someone if you're putting their needs ahead of your own. You know where trouble comes? You know where contention comes? In fact, the Bible said pride cometh with contention. If you're esteeming your brother higher than yourself, it'll be impossible for them to offend you. Amen? You know when we get offended? You know when we get mad? When somebody doesn't render to us the respect or the place we think we deserve. And so when somebody doesn't put a price tag on us as we put on us, we get mad about it. You know why the Lord was at peace with everybody around except on, I can think of one or two occasions when the Lord was not at peace with those in his immediate surroundings. You know why he could be at peace with his disciples? Because he always put their needs ahead of his own. But there was one group he couldn't be at peace with, and he demonstrated that when he came into the temple where they were. You remember this? And he turned over the tables, and he got angry. What made him so mad? You see, it wasn't because somebody had stepped on his own rights. It wasn't because somebody had said something against him personally. Don't miss it. It's because these men were taking his father's house and turning his father's house into a den of thieves. Now, if you're going to get angry with somebody over something, let it be for the right reasons. Righteous anger is getting angry with someone or something because your God has been dishonored. That's a righteous anger. Unrighteous anger is when we lash out over something that's done against us. Knowing that, the last five times you've been angry at somebody, was it for a righteous or an unrighteous cause? You hear the crickets in the nursery? Folks, this is a battle we all face. How are you going to have peace among others? Esteem them greater than yourself. Put their needs first. And you know what? If they put your needs above their own, you'll be at peace. It goes both ways. Now, here's the three types of peace in Scripture. Peace with God, peace of God, and then peace with each other. And in each instance, God has to be at the middle of it. And I say at the close what I said at the beginning, no matter if the world is falling down around you, and sometimes it seems like it is, you can still have peace. How many of you remember? I've mentioned it before. Do you remember that painting? I don't know how many years ago it was, but there was an art contest. And the challenge was to these artists to paint a picture that depicted peace. Do you remember this? One. Thanks, Linda. These artists had gathered for an art contest, and the challenge was for these painters, draw a picture of peace. Paint something that depicts peace. And everybody spent hours on their work, and it came time to judge all the works, and all the artists stood there beside their paintings, and people had drawn a lake, a tranquil lake, no ripples, just a peaceful picture of a tranquil body of water there. Somebody had drawn a meadow, just calm at sunset, peaceful, all these beautiful, peaceful things. And then one fella had this picture of this raging thunderstorm, lightning, and the trees were being bent over by the wind, and just nothing but chaos, like a hurricane came through. And the judges came through, and they were quite puzzled. How in the world is this supposed to depict peace? And the artist said, look here. And under the cove of one of the rocks, he had drawn a little bird and a nest up under the rock. And the storm was raging all around, but that little bird was at peace because the bird was sheltered under the rock. He won the contest. Now that's the picture of what a Christian can have in the midst of the storm. You may be in the storm, but if you'll listen, you'll hear Jesus say what he said to the men when they were in the storm. Remember that? He came walking to them on the waves. And the first thing he said to those men was not, peace be still. The first thing he said was not to the wind and to the waves. The very first thing our Lord said to those men who were rowing for their life, the very first thing that came out of his mouth was, fear not, it is I. I'll be honest with you. If I was those men, I think I'd say, Lord, if you wouldn't mind, speak to the waves first, then you can talk to me. Lord, would you take care of the storm first, and then you come up and talk to me. But the Lord knew that even in the midst of the storm, he may not stop the storm, but he could certainly give them peace in the storm. And haven't you learned already that God may not stop some of your storms, folks? Some of your storms, you may have to go all the way through them. But he'll always seek to give you peace in the storm. And that's what he did for those men. Before he stopped the waves and the wind, he said, I'm here. That should be enough. Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. And if you have the presence of Jesus Christ, you have all you need for peace. Sometimes we think we'd have peace if we had enough money. Or sometimes we think we'd have peace if our health was perfect. Sometimes we think we'd have peace if our family relationships were all right. But if you had all those things, it'd be something else that'd bother you. Amen? Wouldn't it? So that's not what brings peace. Peace for a Christian is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. You're never going to have a day on this earth when you don't have any trouble. I don't care what it is. But you can live in the presence of Jesus Christ and have peace. Now, you and God know whether you have peace this morning. You and God know whether or not you're at peace with Him. I hope you have been. I hope you've been saved. If you haven't been born again, you and God are at war, and He's going to win. I hope you have the peace of God this morning. I hope you have that assurance that comes from being in God's presence. And I hope you're at peace among yourselves. One thing I can say, and I'm thankful I can say it, as far as a church congregation, we are at peace among ourselves. I am thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that, because that's not the way it is everywhere. But I don't know how it may be with you and your family. I don't know how it may be with you and those where you work. Maybe there's not peace there among yourselves. There can be. And if you've done all you can to make sure there's peace and yet they don't want peace, just leave that to the Lord. Do all you can. The truth of it is, when Christians reflect the peace of God, it's a good testimony to others. The world should not see us reacting to trouble as the rest of the world reacts to it. They should see us at peace, knowing our God does all things well. Let's pray together.